In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Lord Jesus, today in the Gospel reading, where he teaches us how to pray, he says, when you pray, say the following, which is the Lord's Prayer. And he concludes the end of the Lord's Prayer, and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This word, deliver us from the evil one, is deliver us from the deceptions that Satan tries to deceive us with. We've been speaking the last few weeks about discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. We spoke in the beginning about the characteristics of God versus the characteristics of Satan, just so it can become clear how we classify things. Then last week we spoke about the voice of the Holy Spirit versus the voice of Satan. And this week I'd like to speak about how to protect ourselves from being deceived by the enemy. I'll speak about two main points. One are some truths about deception, and two is how can I protect myself. So what are some truths about deception? The first is that anybody can be deceived. Anybody can be deceived. There's not a certain spiritual status. There's not a certain social status. There's not a certain amount of knowledge that I can acquire so I'm not deceived. Everybody is vulnerable to being deceived by the enemy. And if we think about it, if it's about knowledge, he's got, you know, one up on us, because he's got knowledge for several thousands of years in dealing with humanity. And we have just a few years under our belt. Anybody can be deceived regardless of how spiritually mature they are. It says of Solomon, who the Bible witnesses to be the wisest person that ever lived on earth. And when you read the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you'll find that this, yes, he's filled with wisdom. And we learn so much from his writings. But it says what? In 1 Kings 11, he says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. So when he got old, his wives turned his heart from the God that he's been worshiping his whole life. For his age and his wisdom was not able to protect him from being deceived by his wives, and then in turn to offer sacrifice to the idols. There's once a story of a monk, and I hope I can recall it relatively accurately. I'm going off my memory here. But he was a very virtuous monk. And so one time, as he was praying, Satan appeared to him in the form of an angel. And he said to him, blessed are you, so-and-so. Your prayers and fasting and almsgiving and all your ascetic life has been ascended to God. And because of your righteousness, he wants to take you to heaven. So the saint said, no, I'm not worthy, it's not me, whatever, right? And then he says, come on top of the mountain. And just as God did with Elijah, he sent him a fiery chariot. He will do the same to you so he can take you directly up to heaven. So the monk, okay, I must, it's my time. So he made his way up the mountain, and then the devil made this fiery chariot come by, and he tried to jump, or he jumped, and behold, the fiery chariot disappeared, and he fell. So here, what is happening, no matter how high his spiritual life was, this was a monk who was very virtuous and everything, but yet he was deceived by Satan. So no one is immune to deception. And this is something we have to understand in order for us to evaluate things correctly, is that everyone is vulnerable, including myself. And I'm saying this not so we can evaluate others. We have to evaluate ourselves. Every sermon is not for your neighbor, but it's for me personally. Okay? So no one can be deceived. The second is that not all signs and wonders or supernatural phenomena are from God. Not all signs and wonders, things that are miraculous, come from God. St. Paul tells us, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, like he did with this monk. So Satan himself can transform himself into an image of light. Not a big deal. And if we recall what happened with Moses and the magician, right? When he came up to Pharaoh, God told Moses, take the staff, and when you throw it on the ground, it'll turn into a serpent, right? So then he did this, and the Pharaoh's like, ooh, this is great, but let me bring my magicians. Magicians came, and they did the same thing. They did the little, you know, whatever they do, threw their stick on the floor, and it turned into a serpent. So Satan here, he can deceive us, and he tries to deceive us in the same way that we revere God to, you know, as we revere God. So if I think God is great because he does a miracle or healing, then he might appear to me in a form of some kind of healing. So he's going to deceive us by signs and wonders. And I'll read for you a passage about the beast from the book of Revelation, and we'll make this clear. I apologize, I didn't put it on the slide, but I'll read it for you here. He says, he, being the beast or the serpent, performs great signs so that even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who did this in the Old Testament? God did this, right? When he consumed the sacrifices. And he says, and he deceives those who dwell on earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he says, make an image of the beast. So this beast is going to have us form this image and make it into an image of somebody who was wounded and is alive again. So who is this? This is Christ. So Satan will deceive us in every aspect and try to imitate Christ directly. The book of Revelation also speaks about how he will appear in the form of a trinity. He will be the Satan himself, he will be the prophet and the beast. So these three will function, if you look at them studying the book of Revelation, they function similar to how the Holy Spirit functions with one another. But of course the grave difference is one triune wants to have us live in eternity and the other wants to deceive us and to be thrown in the lake of fire. So the book of Revelation gives us this warning in, I think, chapter 13. In chapter 19, I put this verse on the screen, he says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophets in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. These two who are the person who deceived, and or the deceiver and the deceived. So the people that were thrown in the lake of fire was Satan himself, because he's the deceiver, and those who were deceived. What does this tell us? This tells us sometimes whenever, you know, we are accused of something or we do something wrong, we tend to blame somebody else. We said, well, I did this because of so-and-so did this. So shifting the blame on somebody else, did that save those people who were deceived? If I were to say that I was deceived by Satan, God, I didn't know any better. I was deceived by him. Would this help me? No. Did this help Adam and Eve? No. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed, you know, the serpent. But would that God say, okay, I'm sorry? No. So everybody's responsible for their own choices and actions. So when we are deceived, we are deceived by our own choice, not by force. So not all signs and wonders come from God. Knowing this should help us to discern and establish whether something is from God or not. So what does this tell us? That I shouldn't be given and go after things that might be miraculous to me. Like maybe somebody told me something that was in the future. Or somebody did something that was, you know, out of this world. Just the fact that this is done does not mean that it's from God. So we need to be cautious. The third is, no revelation would contradict Scripture. We spoke about this last week. But nothing that you know, anything that I'm trying to evaluate, we should measure up against Scripture, because the deception from Satan will never line up with Scripture. It will always contradict it. So we have to be cautious of these three. So the truth regarding deception is anyone can be deceived. Not all signs and wonders come from Satan, and no revelation would contradict Scripture. So how do I protect myself from deception? I think the first thing is to move to neutral ground, or to move into a neutral stance. Meaning what? If I'm trying to evaluate whether I should do this or do that, or I have these two voices in my mind, then I need to remove myself from the situation. So if I'm in this, I need to remove my emotions, I need to move my desires, I need to move what interest I have in making each of these decisions. Sometimes what helps is to put this decision on somebody else. Sometimes you can say, okay, suppose a friend was in the same situation. Would I, you know, want my friend to make this decision or this decision? So I kind of step out of the box and try to take a neutral stance. This will help us to remove our own bias, to see things a little bit more clearly. The second is to test all things. To test all things. And I think this is, you know, a place where we can all work on, including myself. Do you think the Holy Spirit would be upset if you tested him, whether he was, what he's telling you was true or not? I don't think so. Because he has no reason to fear, because what the Holy Spirit will say will line up with Scripture, will line up with God's character, and so forth. So he's not going to be upset if you say, if something, you know, that maybe Abuna tells you, you know, that is from the Holy Spirit, or something, you know, you read somewhere that is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to be upset if you test the Spirit. But Satan will be upset if you test him, because then he will be revealed. Testing the Spirit is what we are commanded to do. He says, and John tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So he says, test the spirits. For example, somebody comes and tells you, you know, this moral relativism is very common in our society, which basically means that no one has the right to tell somebody what's right and what's wrong, right? So somebody comes, and this is a common idea, and somebody comes and says, you know, why should you pressure me with your religion? You know the question, you can return the respond and say to him, why not? Then when you say to him, why not, if he then in turn and says to you, that's wrong, then he's just defeated his own argument. Because he believes that there's no such thing as right and wrong, and my right is right to me, and my wrong is wrong to me. So he is doing what to you? Exactly what he doesn't want you to do to them. So this is the deception. You get these little, these philosophical arguments with people. They try to impose their views on you without you, you know, responding or evaluating them. So we need to evaluate these, you know, phrases, these claims that people make, and think about them logically, and then to ask them to defend them. So test the spirits, whether they are from God or not. Not just because, you know, the society accepts this, and you accept it. No, we know that societies can be wrong. If you remember back, you know, in the time of Galileo, during the Enlightenment period, where science was becoming, you know, very, you know, popular, at that time the belief was that the Earth was in the center of the universe, and the stars and everything circled around the Earth. This was accepted by the Church, accepted by everybody. Then Galileo said, no, I have a different theory. I've studied this, and I think the sun's in the center, and we're all going around the Earth. And he was persecuted heavily for believing this belief. But then who turned out to be right? Now we sent the spaceships up in space, and we know that he was actually right the whole time. So just because the majority believe it does not mean it's right. So when the majority of our friends and colleagues tell us that having premarital relationships is okay and normal, this doesn't mean that it's right. When my colleagues tell me that it's okay to cheat on your taxes, that doesn't mean that it's right. So just because many are doing it does not justify or make it right. We have to test the spirits. Number three is to keep the cross in the center. Protect ourselves from deception. We keep the cross of Christ in the center. Deception occurs more easily in the communities where Christ is not the center. Deceptions happen more easily when the cross of Christ is not the center of attention. Many of us put crosses up in our cars, put crosses up in our homes, put crosses under our pillows. Yes, it's to protect us. But even more than this is to bring to our remembrance the cross in every aspect of my life. I put the cross as a background in my phone. So when I look at the cross, I'm seeing the cross always. It becomes the center of my life. If it becomes the center of my life, then I will less likely be deceived. Why? Because the fruit or the message of the cross is humility, as we saw Christ on the cross, is truth. It's love for God, because we see His love for me, and I want to reciprocate that love. So having this always before me would make me less likely to be deceived. And that's why St. Paul, when he spoke to the Corinthians, he said to them something beautiful. He said to them, "For I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I don't want to hear your gossips. I don't want to hear all of your fairy tales or all of your fables. Only thing I care about is Christ and Him crucified among you. So this person put the cross before him at all times. So why is the cross produce such an effect in a person? Is because it deals with our pride, our ego, and sin. The cross deals with our pride because we look at the person who was on the cross, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sacrificed himself for me. So this would break my pride. Then when I look at my ego and say, I deserve and I should have, we look at the cross and say, he should have had and he deserved better than this. But this is what he accepted. So it breaks my ego. And of course it breaks sin because by his death he trampled down death. The last and thing to help us against deception of Satan is to have a spiritual father or a confession father. Every Christian should have a spiritual father to whom they are accountable. This is maybe by far the most important one. Why? Because if I don't have anybody to be accountable to me, or that I am accountable to, then I can be deceived and I would never know it. Because I would say, I get my direction from the Holy Spirit directly, I get my deception from, or my information from reading and from my own understanding. Then this, who will ever infuse anything different than what's up here? It has to be somebody outside. It has to be. And that's why the church emphasizes so much to have a spiritual father. Those who do not have a spiritual father and confess regularly are in grave danger of being deceived. Grave danger of being deceived. Everyone should have a spiritual father. What is the function of the spiritual father? His function is to be honest with us and tell us things as they are, and to tell us what God has commanded regarding this issue and these decisions in my life. And then the choice is left to us. Oftentimes what happens, unfortunately, is that when my confession father tells me something that's contrary to what I think, we do one of three things. We think he's mistaken. Abuna must not understand what I was saying, or he doesn't understand me as a person. So we think he's mistaken because he doesn't agree with me. And then if that doesn't work, or if that's, that you don't do that, then what they'll do, they'll say, let's seek another opinion. I don't think Abuna is very good in this subject. Let me seek another opinion. So they go seek another spiritual father, and they tell them the same thing. And then what happens after this is if you hear something from your spiritual father that you don't like, you will change your spiritual father. I remember when I was in the monastery for the 40 days, somebody came to me and said, Abuna, I want to confess. And I'm thinking, I was just ordained like 2 days ago. Why do you want to confess? I don't have anything to, you know, to tell you. But I said, okay, let me hear. But then he begins to tell me about how he went to this spiritual father and he told him this. And then, you know, he didn't understand me and he didn't like me, so I went to somebody else. And then he told me the same thing. And I'm thinking to myself, you're coming now to me, I'm going to tell you something different. No, I mean, I told him, this should give you a hint. If they're all in agreement, then maybe the problem isn't them, it's you. But if we have these ideas, you know, we need to consider them in ourselves. Our spiritual fathers have no incentive or no benefit from telling you, you know, things that are bad about you. I have nothing to gain from this. But we do this simply for your benefit and for your growth, so that it might not be a hindrance to you excelling in your spiritual life. So it's very important that all of us have a spiritual father that we can run things off of. And believe me, you know, when I can do this, this rests my spirit. Because why? I'm not no longer in question. Okay, if my spiritual father is in agreement and I feel comfortable and it doesn't contradict anything from scripture or the teachings of the church, then I'm confident to make this decision. But if I start making decisions on my own without any counsel, then how would I ever know that this is the wrong decision? Actually, you only experience it. Why is everybody looking at me this way? Why is everybody against me? So we have to have a spiritual counsel. And the person who doesn't is the most vulnerable to deception. So just to recap, the precautions against deception, we had 2 points. The truths about deception, which we said was anybody can be deceived. Not all signs and wonders are done by the power of God, but it can be done by the power of Satan. And number 3, no revelation will contradict scripture. No revelation from God will contradict his word. And lastly, how do I protect myself from deception? We said take a neutral stand. Test the spirits, test all things. Keep the cross in the center of your life. And look through everything, look at everything through the cross. And lastly, consult a spiritual guide. If you don't have one, I highly recommend that you find one. God willing, next week we'll conclude the series and we'll speak about some guidelines in knowing God's will in particular situations in my life. And I'll ask, you know, list of several questions that we can ask ourselves to help evaluate if this is something from God or not. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.